Earlier, we began a series of four sermons on four foundation truths of the Christian gospel, which are found here in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, says the apostle, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. The four foundation truths, then, are these. First of all, justification by faith. Secondly, peace with God. Thirdly, an access into a standing in grace. And fourthly, rejoicing in the hope of glory. Now, our theme last Sunday morning was the theme of justification by faith, the fact of justification, that verdict which God pronounces upon every believer, by which he clears us of all our guilt forever on account of Jesus dying in our place and receiving our condemnation in himself. And then, in the same justification, God clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus so that we are accepted in his presence as righteous before him, and may now sing such glorious words as these: no condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Now this verdict of justification, by which God in the mystery of his grace clears the guilty, is a verdict which is permanent and irreversible. It is the judgment of the last day brought into the present day, and therefore we glory that there is therefore now no more possibly any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if that is the fact of justification, the other three foundation truths might be described as the fruit of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, says the apostle, we have peace with God, access into grace, and hope of glory. So you see, the three fruits of justification are peace and grace and glory. And our theme this morning is the first fruit of justification by faith, which is peace with God. Now, as I suggested last Sunday, the first necessity in approaching these foundation truths is to understand exactly what it is that the apostle is speaking about. And the problem is that whereas we might find ourselves strangers to the word and to the idea of justification in the modern world, it's basically unfamiliar to us. We immediately think that we are familiar, very familiar, with the idea of peace with God. Is not peace what we are pursuing in every area of life? Is not peace what the world is pursuing at every stage of its existence? Men are interested in peace, whether it is inner peace, or domestic peace, or industrial peace, or international peace. Peace is something that people are talking about, and are pursuing, and are concerned to find. And Christians rightly say, as we would say this morning, it is we who know the secret of true peace. You'll never know real peace, we used to sing until you know Jesus. But this leads me to the first of two things that I want to bring to you from our text this morning, and it is this, that true peace is peace with God. That is what the apostle is speaking about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what I want to emphasize and ask you to notice carefully is that Paul does not say that the first fruit of justification is that we experience the peace of God in our hearts. And the difference is of cardinal importance. Scripture does speak to us about the peace of God as an inward experience, guarding our hearts and minds, as the apostle says to the Philippians. But you notice what that peace is. It is an inner tranquility. It is a personal, subjective experience. It affects, if you like, our psychological state or our feelings. It is the absence of restlessness and anxiety and worry and dispeace. And God gives us the peace of God to deal with these things. But peace with God is something infinitely more basic, and I want to press upon you, infinitely more important than that other peace which immediately springs to our mind. Peace with God has nothing to do with our feelings. It is a position into which we are brought because of a new relationship between God and ourselves, which results from our justification. It is not the removal of anxiety within ourselves. It is the removal of hostility between God and ourselves. And that is the distinctive characteristic of what Paul is here speaking about. You see, the fundamental human problem is not that man has inner conflicts and frayed nerves and a sense of restiveness and dissatisfaction and anxiety and worry riddling the whole of his life. The fundamental human problem is not that we have domestic conflicts or industrial conflict or racial conflict or international conflict. The fundamental human problem is conflict between man and God. And Paul spells it out in Romans 5:10 when he speaks about our former condition. If, he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The fundamental problem which the grace of God in Jesus Christ is dealing with is this hostility between man and God. And justification by faith brings us the answer to this fundamental problem. Now, there are two sides to this situation of hostility. There is, first of all, man's rebellion against God, described by Paul in the first chapter of this epistle, and particularly perhaps in verse 25, where he says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, that is a brief description of the rebellion in the human heart against the eternal God for whom we were created and made. It is the rebellion that makes man rise up and declare that he will not worship the God who has made him for himself, that he will worship and serve and love himself, that he means to put himself at the center of the world. And self becomes the point of reference for the whole of life instead of God. Now that is the fundamental human rebellion, and it comes out in all sorts of ways. In the pride that rules our life, in the self-interest that dominates our character. It is this that is man's fundamental hostility towards God. And when you hear people say to you, by nature, of course, I have nothing against God and the Kirk and all that kind of thing, you know. People, pagan people who imagine themselves to be friendly disposed towards God, do not you believe it? It is part of the blindness of the human heart and the drugged condition into which the devil brings men that they imagine that this is true. The truth about the human heart is that it is at enmity against God, because he designs us by creation to have him as the sole source of our worship and the sole object of our love and devotion. And it is that against which we have rebelled. So there is this hostility. And you find it in the most disrespectable religious heart, as well as in the man out in the streets of Glasgow whom society has written off. Now that is desperately serious. That man should be found, as it were, shaking his fist in the face of God and rebelling against him in these terms. That is desperately serious, but it is not the most serious side of this hostility that exists between God and man. The most serious side of it all is that God himself, in the throne of his glory, is hostile towards sin in man. And from his throne of judgment, he waits to pour out his wrath against that sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness. Let me demonstrate that to you very simply. The apostle says in the first chapter of this epistle, when he is describing the human predicament, here he says is the essence of the human predicament. It is not simply that man is rebelling against God, it is this. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And what I want to say to you this morning is that peace with God cannot just be obtained by man changing his attitude towards God and surrendering to him, as it were. That leaves the cause of God's hostility towards man untouched, which is his sin. Peace with God must flow from God, turning his wrath and anger away from us in our sin, so that it might be exhausted elsewhere. And that is why peace with God can only be obtained through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me emphasize to you, as we turn to the second theme in a moment, that the one fundamental problem which the man without Jesus Christ faces is not that his sin is messing up his life, although it will be, ultimately. It is not that his sin is messing up the lives of other people, although it will do that also. The fundamental problem he faces is that he has no shelter from the wrath of a holy God against sin.
That is the Bible's description of man's dilemma. And if our description is different from that, my dear friends, it is different from God's. That is the heart of the human dilemma. And that is why peace with God can only be obtained through Jesus Christ. We shall turn to that in a moment, but let me point out to you the three main differences between this peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God, like justification by faith, is a fact, not a feeling, which the peace of God is. You feel the peace of God ruling in your heart and mind. You could put it like this: the peace of God deals with the question of how I may stand up to the trials and troubles of daily life. And we bless God that He gives us this peace as a result of our being at peace with Him. But peace with God deals not with the question of how I stand up to the troubles of life. It deals with the much more fundamental question of how I stand up to the holy law of God and to His wrath and judgment. That's the first distinction. The second distinction is this: you can lose the peace of God. You can lose the experience of it through sin, or through doubt, or through fear, and you and I well know this. We frequently lose the experience of God's peace guarding our heart and mind. But you can never lose peace with God if once you have been reconciled to Him by the blood of Jesus. That is a condition which is as permanent as the status of a man who is justified by faith, and you can never lose that. For all eternity, when you have been brought to be at peace with God, you are in that same condition. And the third distinction is, other things can give you subjective peace of mind. We know that, don't we? Certain forms of medication can give you peace of mind. Certain forms of psychological manipulation can give you peace of mind. But nothing else in the world can give you peace with God except the blood of Jesus. Nothing. The only thing that speaks peace to a guilty conscience is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the great distinction. He made peace by His blood, says Paul. Now that leads us into the other thing which this text brings before our attention and about which God speaks to us. True peace is peace with God. True peace, secondly, is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus came to accomplish for us. And it is this that we are here to remember at the Lord's table this morning. He came to deal with the hostility between God and man. He came, as Paul says to the Ephesians and Colossians, to make peace. And this is why He is called the Prince of Peace. This is why the angels sang about peace. When Jesus came, it was not that people in the world were to be tranquilized. It was that God and sinners were to be reconciled. That is the peace that Jesus came to make. Now I want to ask three questions about how peace with God is made through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, what was involved in making peace between God and man? Secondly, how did Jesus accomplish it? And thirdly, what are the results of it? I want to deal with these briefly. First, what was involved in making peace between man and God? What is involved, as I've hinted already, is not, you see, simply persuading man to lay down his arms, as it were, and be favorably disposed towards God. That is not the gospel. The gospel does not appeal to man, now lay down your resistance and be at peace with God. We often use the phrase, don't we? People say, sometimes to those who are on their deathbed, have you made your peace with God? But you see, man cannot make peace with God. He cannot do it. Because even though he says, well, I'll lay down my resistance and stop resisting God, there is something that is left, and that is his sin, which is the main cause of the hostility. And the wrath of God against his sin, which is the main problem man is faced with. What is to be done with that? Well, my dear friends, the answer lies in what Jesus did by the offering up of himself on the cross. What was involved was that Jesus had to deal not just with the pollution of sin in our hearts, not just with the guilt of sin in our conscience, but with the wrath of a holy God to whom every one of us is to return. How did he accomplish making peace? Paul's answer in Colossians 1:20 is, he made peace through the blood of his cross. That means that in the shedding of his blood, the deepest anguish our Savior bore was experiencing the full force. Can you grasp this? How can finite minds grasp this? That the eternal Son of God, in his spotless purity and perfect obedience to the Father, should bear the full force of the wrath and judgment of God upon sin in his own person. That was the cup that he bore. We drink a cup today and say, we shall take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. But there is another cup besides the cup of salvation in Scripture. There is the cup that Jesus saw brought before him in Gethsemane, projecting the reality of Calvary into his soul. And he cried, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Take this cup away, Father, if it be possible. The holy soul of the Lord Jesus shrank from that, you see. Now, what was he shrinking from? He was not shrinking from suffering. He was not shrinking from the shame and anguish and spitting of his experience on the cross. He was shrinking from what the cups stood for in Scripture, because this is the cup of which the prophet spoke, the cup of the wrath and anger of God against sin. It is the cup that's described in Revelation, into which are poured the vials of God's wrath, and the Savior drank it. Oh, my friends, when we come to the cup of blessing this morning, how desperately we need to call upon God to inscribe this into the inmost areas of our being. This is the cost of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that God-forsaken darkness, Jesus took our place and bore our judgment. Now the results of Jesus making peace. Well, of course, the apostle says it means that we have, not we hope to have, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, our judge has become our Father. And as we look to the throne of grace and gather at his table this morning, what happens is, you see, that the dark countenance of divine displeasure has given way to the smile of the reconciled face of God, because he has made peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that smile is a smile upon you as his own adopted, accepted, beloved child, whom he draws into the bosom of his love and tenderness, and lifts up the light of his countenance upon us, and gives us his peace. Now that is the ultimate blessing of having peace with God, that we are able to dwell under the smile of his love. Of course, having peace with God means that we experience the peace of God, and we have serenity in heart and mind, and are called to peacemaking with one another. But my dear friends, the ultimate blessing of having peace with God is having communion with him. That's the ultimate blessing. And that leads us right to this table this morning. We speak about this as a place of communion. Now, the great blessing that our Savior has wrought for us by his death is the blessing of communion with himself. And I want to say to you this morning, is that the most precious blessing that salvation affords to you today? That sinful creatures may have fellowship and communion with God as their Father and friend, may look up into his face, and whatever the situation, may know that the smile of his love is upon me. Is that your most precious possession this morning? You see, that is what heaven is all about. Communion with God as our Father. May I then ask you, as we come to the Lord's table presently, have you found peace with God? I ask you personally this morning, my dear friend, because it is your greatest need, whether you are aware of it or no, have you found peace with God this morning? Have you found peace with God through Jesus Christ? Are you prizing it as the chief blessing of our justification? Are you glorying in this communion with God as Father and friend that it brings to you? And do you find your heart drawn out to exalt the Lord Jesus, who has purchased such a blessing, as we come together to his table, being justified by faith? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God lead us into the riches of it. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, whose love is vast and free and undeserved, we marvel at the miracle of thy grace that has brought us into this position where, as we look up into thy face, we are assured of the smile of thy mercy and know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and seal that assurance in our hearts today and expand our souls by the wonders of thy grace, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.